Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I have received, I have passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to the one abnormally born. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much to all those who have participated this morning. I love the fact that we have young people give the announcements, because then they're inviting us to play basketball and, you know, go along for special dinners and meals and movies. And it keeps me young, I hope. Thank you. And thank you particularly to Winnie and to the children's choir. That was fabulous. We're so, so grateful. There was once a Baptist preacher. To him, no other Christian group was truly Christian. If you weren't a Baptist, he would wonder about your salvation. And once at a church gathering, he asked, "How many people are Baptists?" And the church was a Baptist church, but knowing his reputation, almost all of the non-Baptists had stayed away. So almost everyone raised their hand when he asked, "Who is a Baptist?" Except one little old lady. "What denomination are you?" the preacher cruelly asked. "I'm a Methodist," she replied. "A what?" "A Methodist." "And why are you a Methodist?" "Well, my father was a Methodist, and my grandfather was a Methodist, and so therefore I'm a Methodist." "How ridiculous," he scowled. "What if your father was a moron? And your grandfather was a moron, what would that make you?" And the little old lady thought for a moment and then replied, "I guess that would make me a Baptist." Trinity Baptist Church is a congregation that is in fellowship with 170 or thereabouts other congregations that form the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. And the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada is one of four Baptist groups that are under the umbrella of Canadian Baptist Ministries, our missions agency. And each November, we are invited to focus upon the work and the ministry of the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. But for many people, let's be honest, church labels and church affiliation really doesn't hold much interest. They seem obsolete and irrelevant. Usually we belong to a local congregation for a whole variety of different reasons. Style of worship, location and its convenience, the quality of the programs, the tenderness of the welcome, the depth of fellowship, the shared languages, the preaching and the theology, and the experience of God's presence. Rarely do we identify with a congregation because of its label or its affiliation. But this should not mean that we ignore the label or the affiliation. These can tell us much. As many of you know, recently, Catherine and I and our two children got a dog. It's a pug. It's like other dogs. It has four legs. It eats dog food. It pees up fire hydrants. But there is more to this dog than just those characteristics. You see, pugs are Chinese dogs. Did you know that? Pugs were bred in order to sit on the laps of ancient Chinese emperors to make them look more regal. So we're being multicultural with the pug. But we needed to know that. That gives us an understanding of this particular dog. Knowing why Trinity Baptist Church is a Baptist church is important. And our scripture today gives us an excellent foundation, a way into this conversation. Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians to a crazy, mixed-up congregation who desperately need to refocus their lives and rediscover their foundation in Jesus Christ. In 8 verses here in 1 Corinthians 15, he gets right to the heart of Christian belief. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. On these truths, Christianity stands. They are, as Paul says in verse 3, of first importance. So what are of first importance for Baptist Christians? The most important conviction for Baptist Christians is the centrality and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Crucified for our sins, dead, buried, and raised to life on the third day. For centuries, as many of you will know, European churches were state churches. They were closely affiliated with the government, the monarch, the kings of the day, the political powers of the day. To be a citizen in any one of the European countries, everyone had to be baptized because the church and the state were so closely linked. And that meant baptized as an infant. Infant baptism was rather like a person's national ID card. But in the early 17th century, as they read the Bible, the first Baptists saw that the only person with authority over the church is Jesus Christ. They called this the crown rights of the King of Kings. No ruler, no government had this authority. A person should be free to choose to follow Christ, they said. And of course, an infant could not make that choice. So baptism could only be for believers. It could not be a sign of national citizenship. But what we fail to understand is that at that time in Europe, that was revolutionary. Governments and the state churches were horrified at this. They saw it as a threat to their very identity. And so they labeled those who practiced believers' baptism as Baptists. They labeled them Baptists. It was a term of abuse. Baptists got their name because they believed that following Jesus was a personal decision, not one that the state or the state church could decide for you. As 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, following Jesus is the gospel which we receive and upon which we take our stand. It's why many early faith statements of Baptist congregations begin with a declaration of who God is as Trinity and then the saving work of Jesus Christ. To be a Baptist means that Jesus Christ, not the government or the state, is Lord. The second conviction that follows from this is that Baptists always look to the Bible. We value church tradition. We value church history. It is a spiritually poor Christian who ignores church tradition and ignores church history, for we learn much from those who have gone before us. But back to the Bible is the cry of Baptist Christians. And some of the greatest preachers in history were Baptists. Preachers who loved Scripture and expounded Scripture with great passion. Preachers like Billy Graham in the 20th century or Charles Spurgeon in the 19th century. Charles Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers. He was so confident in the power of Scripture that once when he was asked how he would defend the Bible, Spurgeon replied, I'd rather defend a roaring lion. You see, Baptist Christians love the Bible, honor the Bible, and declare the Bible. My calling is to preach the Scriptures. I am not here to tell you what you want to hear. I'm not here to give pet theories. I'm not here to give personal opinion. I'm here to give honest, humble exposition of the Scriptures. And I will do this no matter how gloriously uncomfortable that may make us. That's my Baptist heritage. It's my Christian calling. Another Baptist conviction is, of course, believers' baptism. We so often think of this as the first. Actually, it is not. It's not the central conviction. Recently, I've been wearing a baseball cap with the logo of my hometown's soccer team in the United Kingdom. It's not doing very well at the moment, at the bottom of the Premier League, and probably going to be relegated, but that's another story. I identify with this soccer team in a way that I will never identify with another team. There's a connection that runs deep within me. Romans 6, verse 3 says that we are baptized into Christ. In baptism, we express a connection with Jesus that runs at the deepest level of our being. Romans 6, verse 5 says that in baptism, we are united with Christ in his death and will be united with him in his resurrection. Baptism means we sign over ownership of our lives to Jesus. Romans 6, verse 6 says that our old self was crucified with Jesus. This does not mean that we are perfect. It does mean that we are on a journey of renewal under the leadership of Jesus Christ. So when we are immersed in water and brought up out of the water, that whole event supremely captures this profound identification with Christ's death and his resurrection. It's why in the New Testament, baptism is only for those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. But now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, but don't other Christians also believe in the Bible? Don't they practice believers' baptism? Don't they declare that Jesus is Lord? Yes and amen. So what makes Baptist Christians distinctive? It's our theology of the church. It's our theology of the church. Romans 6, verse 3 says something we often miss. It says that we are baptized into Christ. Now, we rightly remember as Christians Matthew 28 and the Great Commission at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus commissions his disciples to go into the world, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Paul adds something, or says something, that's very, very, very significant about baptism in this passage in Romans 6. Notice the emphasis there. He says we are baptized into Christ. Baptism not only identifies us with Jesus, it identifies us with the body of Christ. He says something very similar in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It says there that we are baptized by, or the preposition can mean with, the Spirit. We're baptized with the Spirit into the body of Christ. Baptism signals entry into the community of the redeemed, the church. One of the saddest errors that some Christians make today is they think that they do not need to be part of a church to be a Christian. The New Testament writers would be astonished at that idea. In the New Testament, personal faith is expressed in relationship with other believers. And the primary expression of that is the local congregation. We demonstrate that we are part of God's people by belonging to a local congregation. Remember that in John's Gospel, Jesus repeatedly commanded his disciples to love one another. To fulfill that command in a meaningful way requires commitment to a local congregation. It's only in fellowship with one another, as we wrestle through what it means to care and support, as we wrestle through sometimes the difficulties that we have, only there do we learn to love one another. Only there do we discover and exercise our spiritual gifts. Only there do we walk in faith. Only there do we know Christian care. Only there do we gather in worship. It is so important that we ask people to covenant together, what we rather inaccurately call church membership. You see, Baptists have always taken Matthew 18, verse 20, very seriously. Jesus says there, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them." For the first Baptists, knowing that Christ is in their midst when they came together was the supreme focus of worship. It's how they understood what we call church business meetings. Now, I know that some of us would rather bathe in a tub of rattlesnakes than attend a church meeting. But that's not how the first Baptists understood that gathering. They took their inspiration from Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. In that passage, the church in Antioch has gathered together to worship the Lord. And the Holy Spirit then speaks to the gathered Christians, telling the church to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the task of mission. Acts 13 gave Baptists a biblical model for gathering together as the church, for church meetings, if you will. And when the first Baptists voted, they were not voting for individual opinion. They were voting for what they believed was the Lord's will, discerned in prayer as they gathered together in worship. And once that vote was taken, no matter how individuals may have voted, each one respected the corporate wisdom of Christ revealed in the decision, and without targeting those who may have voted differently. You see, at its best, our theology of the church requires mature grace, great humility, mutual love, and a worshipful heart. And that's what church membership really means. It is an exercise in spiritual maturity. Let me mention two more key Baptist convictions. In 1612, an English Baptist wrote a declaration on religious freedom. Remember, he is writing at a time when state and church were so closely intermingled. His declaration on religious freedom was one of the very first, if not the first, in what historians call the modern era. Ironically, he was imprisoned because of it by the very monarch who gave us the King James Bible. In his declaration, this Baptist emphasized this: when religious freedom is denied, true freedom collapses. When religious freedom is denied, true freedom collapses. As Matthew 22, verse 21 reminds us, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." Yes, we live in this world, but give to God what is God's. And he is the one who owns us. We have given to him. And therefore we respect freedom because he is the Lord. Freedom to put God first is part of our Baptist DNA. And if you look around our world today, is it not so desperately needed in our world? Yes, it is. Finally, Baptists have been at the forefront of evangelism and mission. The Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28 inspires us to proclaim the gospel. But one Baptist stands out. In the late 18th century, this young man ached because so many people had not heard the gospel. So, sponsored by a group of pastors, he went to India. And there he spent the rest of his life proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. His name, of course, is William Carey. His desire to tell people about Jesus, many historians would say, inspired what we call the modern missionary movement. In a very real sense, all of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior owe William Carey a debt of gratitude. So does any of this matter? Does any of this matter? When I became a follower of Jesus, I attended the nearest local church, a church that proclaimed Jesus as Lord. It was a Baptist church. But we gladly sang hymns by Charles Wesley, a Methodist. We adopted the Alpha Course, conceived by Anglicans. We supported street missions run by Youth for Christ, a non-denominational evangelistic group. We embraced Signs and Wonders, the character of the Vineyard Church movement. And several people in the church worshipped in tongues, a mark of Pentecostalism. But it was still a Baptist church. Belonging to a Baptist church is not about being Baptist. I'm not going to inject you and find out whether your blood runs Baptist blue. Instead, what it means is that it's an expression of biblical faith lived in relationship within a congregation that is committed to one another under the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Charlotte Moon was born into a very wealthy family in the United States in 1840. Known as Lottie, she loved to learn languages. At school, she studied French and Italian and Latin and Biblical Hebrew and Biblical Greek. Her family was Baptist, but she showed no interest in her Christian faith until she came to faith at the age of 17. Some years later, in 1873, at the age of 32 and unmarried, she went to northern China. And there she heard God's call to missions, as she says, as clear as a bell. Lottie realized that to show Christ's love, she would have to engage with that culture. She would have to wear Chinese clothing, master Chinese languages, and respect Chinese culture. And these she did. She preached, she led Bible studies, she cared for the poor. She even made cookies for children, so much so that she became known as the Cookie Lady. In 1912, famine struck China. And Lottie's devotion to the Chinese people motivated her to give up all her money and all her food so that those she was ministering to could eat. This severely affected her health. Her weight dropped to 50 pounds. Fellow missionaries concerned for her arranged for her to return to the United States for her to recover, but she died en route on Christmas Eve in 1912. But her influence cannot be forgotten. In 1888, Lottie Moon urged the American Southern Baptist Convention to establish an annual Christmas offering to support missions work in the world. Since that date, this annual offering has raised over $3 billion for missions, all because she made this request. More than this, she paved the way for women to be honored as in leadership and in missions work. And she led hundreds and hundreds of Chinese people to faith in Jesus Christ. Baptist Christians like Lottie Moon love Jesus, follow Jesus, proclaim Jesus, live for Jesus. We love the scriptures. We love the Bible. We love the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. We believe that only in a freely given commitment of faith can someone come to know Jesus. We affirm that baptism is the seal of that personal commitment. We covenant together to walk in love. And above all, Jesus takes supreme place in our lives, in this congregation, and over this world. This is the stream of Christian faith the Trinity Baptist Church stands within. And I, for one, am grateful. And I trust that all of us are grateful. And may Jesus Christ be praised. Amen? Amen. We're going to stand and conclude by singing a hymn, not by a Baptist, by the way. Crown Him with Many Crowns, and a very appropriate hymn for this Christ the King Sunday. Thank you, Kwan. Let's stand together and sing. There are always those that are here after the service to pray with you if you want prayer. And if you sense God speaking to you about making Jesus supreme in your life, then I invite you to come and talk with me or any one of the pastors or those who are here to pray with you. Or maybe you sense God's call to be baptized, and we will in the new year have baptism classes. May the Lord be with you and bless you this day. May you know His grace and His favor. May you celebrate that Christ is King, and may His kingship shine in your life. Go, therefore, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.